Please be seated. Noel will come and read our gospel reading.
John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. The resurrection of Jesus. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
On that first Easter, according to John's gospel, Mary Magdalene went in the dark before the first light, wanting to care for the body of the one that she had loved so much. In John's gospel, she's alone. In Matthew, there are three women, and there's an earthquake and an angel. In Mark's gospel, it's two women and two men in white clothes. And in Luke, the women are not named, but they are the same women who had seen Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus in the tomb. So it doesn't all line up. These stories don't all come out exactly the same. But there is one common element. The first ones to know the tomb is empty and that something had happened were women. If you were trying to create a convincing argument for the resurrection of Jesus in the first century, probably in any century, in a male-dominated and patriarchal society, you would not have had women be the first witnesses. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it says that the disciples did not believe them because they thought it was an idle tale. But God chose women to be the first to see and know the amazing news that Jesus had risen. Once again, God chose to use those seen as unimportant and insignificant to do God's work. God, again and again, uses the unlikely, the unexpected, as instruments of God's purposes. Mary Magdalene ran and found Simon Peter and the others huddled together, hiding out for fear of their own lives. And Peter and the other disciple, I think we can presume this to be John, ran to see for themselves, and they saw the tomb empty, his body gone, the burial clothes folded up, and they left. It's not clear what they thought, what they believed, Perhaps this gospel is trying to say that something about what they saw made them hope against hope, that maybe those odd comments Jesus had made about the third day and about rising again actually might have some truth in them. But Mary stayed, sitting, weeping, remembering the traumatic events of Friday, grieving all that she had lost. And when a man appeared and spoke to her, she supposed he must be a gardener. "Sir, tell me where you have taken him." She was focused on his body, his physical body. She wanted to see him and touch him again one last time. Those of us who have lost someone we love understand. She could not recognize him for who he was. It is the second theme of all the resurrection stories. They do not know him. They cannot see that it is Jesus. I wonder why. Was his resurrected body so different? Maybe they had different reasons for their blindness: fear, guilt, grief, or just the sheer impossibility of it. Do we let ourselves see something is true if we know it's impossible? For Mary Magdalene, the main blinder seems to have been her grief. She wanted so much to hold on to what she had found in him, this man, this rabbi, who had given her love and a purpose that she had never known before. She doesn't know who he is until he calls her name, Mary. And then she wanted to hug him and hold on to him, but he told her, "Don't cling to me." She needed to let go of who he had been. She had to learn to see and know who he had become. Jesus of Nazareth, now fully Jesus the Christ. "Go and tell my brothers," she said. Mary Magdalene became the preacher, the first preacher of the resurrection, the first evangelist of the impossible good news, that Christ was alive, that evil didn't defeat him, that the grave could not hold him. We cannot understand with our minds what happened that first Easter morning. I confessed last night that what I had for a sermon had me dissatisfied. But then in the night, a couple stories came to me of two Katies. The first Katie is one of my nieces. It's a story my sister actually loves to tell. Katie was 7 or 8. She'd been raised by my sister, who is by way more of an agnostic about this Jesus business than I am. She raised them in the Quaker meeting, so they were good at God and nonviolence, but Jesus, not so much. And they were going to go spend Easter Sunday with my parents, the Southern Baptist missionaries. So Becky was thinking, maybe I should make sure that Katie's kind of up to speed on Easter here. So they're taking a walk on Saturday, and she says, "Katie, you know that what Christians people believe, like Grammy and Papa, is that Jesus was killed on Friday, but he was brought back to life on Sunday morning." And Katie was always kind of a thoughtful child, walked for a minute, and then she said, "Mom, that's weird." So that's where our intellect takes us, right? What? How do we understand that? We can't understand resurrection with just our minds. We cannot comprehend it just intellectually. It's a truth that I think is somehow better known in our bones, grasped by intuition, by the aha. Oh, that's what this is about. And so, girls, my other Katie story. The church where we were in Atlanta, Decatur, Oakhurst Baptist Church, for many, many years, this has a tradition on Good Friday to have a tenebrae service like the one we have here. And the cross they use is bigger, heavier, rougher than our cross. And on the back, it has chicken wire. In Atlanta in Easter time, The world is in bloom. Everyone's yards are full of flowers. And so on Easter morning, everybody brought flowers. Azaleas, dogwoods, forsythia, everybody brought flowers. And at the beginning of the Easter service, we would sing three hymns while everybody marched forward and gave their flowers. And there were four or five folks busily sticking flowers into the chicken wire. And at the end of the last hymn, you would turn the cross around and the whole cross is flowers. Katie had been one of the kids multiple times who had helped collect the flowers in the basket and helped decorate the cross. But then one year when she was about 14 or 15, after Easter service, she came up to me and she said, "Debbie, I get it." And I said, "What?" She said, "I get why we decorate the cross with flowers. I get the connection, the symbolism of new life, of resurrection that is embodied even in the springtime that surrounds us. We are so blessed to live in this climate where we get to experience the synchronicity of spring and Easter. Resurrection is being embodied in plain sight all around us right now. It's in the very air we breathe, the light of the sun. All creation contains within it the signs of resurrection. It is who the Creator is. This is how God works. Death, decay, cold winter darkness are never the final word. To quote Matthew Fox, "Divinity and the universe seem deeply biased in favor of the future. Both celebrate emergence. Call it resurrection. Call it new life or creation. Call it evolution or creativity. The universe shows forth this wisdom revealed to us in fullness in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. We call it resurrection. We don't know what happened, but clearly something did happen. As theologian Jürgen Moltmann has written, something changed that group of scared disciples hiding out for fear of their lives into people who were willing to stand on the street corners preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, willing to risk their lives to share his love and his grace. From grief to joy, from fear to courage, from doubt to trust, his resurrection changed them, and it changes us. The Spirit of Christ is alive in us. We are called to be his people, to embody him alive in the world, to open our eyes and learn how to see and know resurrection is happening, and to live it out in our words, in our actions, in our lives. One more quick story. Our daughter's been teaching in Saudi Arabia for almost 7 years. A theocracy, an authoritarian Muslim theocracy, where if you as a foreigner, a Christian, dare to speak of Christianity in the wrong place, the wrong setting, you can lose your work permit and be on a plane within 24 hours. Now, at Christmas time, for the first time ever, there were Christmas things happening with the new liberalization happening. Not Jesus Christmas, though, just, commercial Christmas. But she sent us a picture this morning and just wrote at the bottom, "Never, ever before." One of their neighbors had taken the risk, and on their door there was a cross, and on the walkway leading to their door, little white flowers. We understand resurrection more fully through symbols, through stories, through embodied action than we ever can through the words of theology. I thought of St. Francis's prayer. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. where there is injury, pardon, where there is doubt, faith, where there is despair, hope, where there is darkness, light, where there is sadness, joy. O Divine One, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. In those beautiful words of the Easter Litany, the door that led to death has been remade by Christ into the door that opens into everlasting life. Hallelujah.